Welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, also Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with us today. And Bill, we are living in interesting times, big time. We're looking at a banana republic level of instability in this country today. The political division, I'm talking about the hatred between political parties, between political candidates, never been this high. The ardor and interest in getting the other candidate into prison or impeached or even shot at or assassinated. I'm not sure it's really been this high since the Civil War.
Mm.
There's a growing angst across this nation right now. Are you feeling it?
Yes. And I was just talking with someone today, and you know, in my run for political office, one of the things that struck me is I've become more and more aware of the evil that pervades our culture,
mm-hmm.
and the divide that it is causing in those who are willing to acquiesce to it, who are willing to submit to it, who are willing to compromise on it,
mm-hmm.
and those who are not.
Yeah.
And there is a remnant,
yeah.
that are not willing to compromise on the evil.
I guess the question is whether that remnant's enough. The
7,000, is it enough?
Yeah.
Is there enough righteous people? Can you give me five?
Yeah.
Can you give me,
yeah.
you know, can you give me,
yeah.
just five
get
people?
Down to 20.
Come on.
Get down to 20, yeah, which was like 0.01% or something. Okay, the 1860s in this nation was a period of instability. You agree with that?
Yes.
Yes. But the Moody revivals after the Civil War reestablished stability for the
mm-hmm.
nation.
Yep.
It did. I mean, praise God. The Moody revivals came in. God's common grace upon a nation swept in across this nation thanks to Dwight L. Moody and others. And wow, we had some of the most Christian presidents in the history of this country. Talking about guys like Benjamin Harrison. I'm talking about guys like Garfield, who was a pastor. And then you get all the way up to McKinley, who was a godly man. The 1960s was also a period of instability, but the Jesus movement salvaged the nation. You remember the 1960s?
Yep.
It was instability, right? Assassinations, all of that was happening at the time. But the Jesus movement salvaged the nation, I believe. And then we entered into an age of stability and conservatism with Ronald Reagan. We're in another gigantic period of instability right now. And I guess the question is, will a revival salvage the nation now? Again, the nation's been salvaged at least twice through some of these massive, massive periods of instability, civil wars and the rest. And the question I have is, given the gigantic period of instability we're going through right now, will another revival salvage the nation as we have seen over the last 150 years? So it can happen. But again, it's a question of whether the church will be revived. That's the question. Instability, you say, where does it come from? It's initiated by sin. You get to the killing kid thing and get it way out of control, say 15 million kids a year. You start killing 15 million kids a year and sexual anarchy such that 30% of the Gen Z women are LGBTQ, and it is about 30% right now. I mean, you get to the chaos of sexual anarchy to the point that 30% of Gen Zers are claiming to be LGBT.
Yeah.
And you get to the point that you're wiping out 60 to 70% of the children conceived in a nation. And all of that contributes to instability. I think you just need to understand that. It just happens. You start running around killing people and sexual anarchy on the streets everywhere. And guys, it's called chaos. It's just
right.
called chaos. That's
right.
what it's called. And that contributes to political, economic, and every form of instability known to man. So just be aware of that. Now, political persecution's on the rise in this country. Pro-lifers going to jail for, what, 2 to 5 years? First time in American history. First time. Pro-lifers going to jail 2 to 5 years. I mean, these are all first-timers. So, friends, you just need to understand, J6ers going to jail big time. Here's a historical perspective that I think is super helpful. An article I pulled off of Zero Hedge. But it was one of the most interesting articles I've seen in a long time because I guess I wasn't aware of some of this stuff, Bill. And so let me read part of this. This is written by an attorney who's been fighting cases in Washington, D.C. for the J6ers. Now, who are the J6ers?
Those who participated in the march on the U.S. Capitol and were accused of being insurrectionists.
And just in case, you know, the FBI is tuning into the program right now, I know a couple of guys that were there.
Yeah,
I do.
I have met people who were there.
Okay, now we're both in trouble.
Yes.
You know why?
Because we are now associated.
The big light is going to be on us, and
exactly.
they're going to be shouting, you know, give me the name,
give
me
the name. We're guilty by association.
Oh, yes, we are.
And that's
the
part of the problem.
The fact that we knew somebody who was there. Yeah. I know several people who were there.
Yeah.
Now, they didn't make it into the Capitol, but they were there. What were there, 500,000 people there? I don't know.
Yeah.
It was a huge crowd. And so if you happen to be there, you're a suspect. And so far, 1,000 years of prison time over a 6-year delay of Congress.
6 hour.
6 hours. 1,000 years of prison time over a 6 hour delay in Congress. They had to delay Congress for 6 hours. Now let's put people in prison for 1,000 years for that.
Yeah. Not for killing somebody.
That's not exactly a punishment fit for the crime.
No,
are you with me here?
I don't think so.
You catching up with me on this one?
Yep.
Okay, so let me read this attorney's stuff. It's very good because he ties in history. And I think it's really helpful to tie in history. Most people don't have a clue what happened in American history. So therefore, they're going to be massively unjust and not see things in the right perspective. All right. So every student of the First Amendment knows about the infamous Alien and Sedition Acts at the beginning of this country, 1796, I believe. The Palmer Raids of World War I, the railroading of the Chicago Seven, crackdowns on anti-war movements, and FBI's infamous COINTELPRO abuses and surveillance of Martin Luther King and the Black Panthers and on and on. But the single greatest mass infringement on fundamental First Amendment freedoms is happening right now, Bill. The civil liberties establishment, which rakes in millions of dollars annually parroting the civil rights talking points of the 1970s, has turned its back on the greatest mass political persecution in American legal history, the railroading of January 6 defendants. All right. As these words are written, the U.S. District Court of D.C. is approaching a grim milestone. Sometime in the next few weeks, a total of 1,000 years of prison time will have been handed out to J6ers. January 6 injustices are eclipsing all other American legal disgraces in all of American history. I myself am a J6 criminal defense attorney who has written hundreds of motions and participated in 8 J6 jury trials, although I have comparatively winning record among other J6 defense lawyers measured by total counts defeated adversely. I and my co-counsels have nonetheless lost every case.
Wow.
After 3 years of litigation, the conviction rate for J6ers is 100% before juries and 99.5% before judges. This may go down as the very highest conviction rate for any specific category of criminal case in any court venue in U.S. history. The D.C. venue does not offer fair trials for opponents of the government who are deemed to be conservative, right-wing, or Republican. So if you're Republican and you're on trial in Washington, D.C. for anything, you are
going to lose.
Guilty. You're guilty. Guilty, exactly. The average prison sentence for J6ers are by far the longest in American history associated with rioting or demonstrating. Prison sentences associated with the civil rights movement, anti-war riots, labor demonstrations, or red scares don't even come close. None of the Civil War's Confederate leadership served as much prison time as an average J6er who simply pushed against a police riot shield outside the Capitol on January 6. Jefferson Davis himself, the president of the South, Jefferson Davis, served only 2 years in prison. The longest prison term stemming from the infamous Alien and Sedition Act prosecutions of the 1790s, which every law student learns were the most tyrannical abuses of speech and political expression in early America, was 18 months. The longest term served by Black Panthers, who chased out the California legislature from the state capitol with assault weapons in 1967, was 1 year in jail. Okay, now how many assault weapons were recovered in J6? I don't remember even a single one.
Not a single one.
Okay, so these Black Panthers are out in the Sacramento Capitol with assault rifles, chasing police out. All right, they get 1 year in prison. Compare Eugene V. Debs' 10-year prison sentence handed down in 1918 for sedition to the 22-year prison sentence of Proud Boy leader Enrique Tarrio for seditious conspiracy stemming from January 6. Debs' sedition conviction involved claims that Debs' anti-war speeches undermined America's military preparedness. It turns out President Harding commuted Debs' sentence in 1921.
He commuted his sentence.
Commuted it, sorry. But Enrique Tarrio wasn't even at the Capitol on J6. He was watching the events on the news from a Baltimore motel room. Prosecutors cobbled together a sedition case from Tarrio's social media posts. So based on your social media posts.
So in other words, free speech is out the window.
What do you get? Well, I think he got 17 years in prison.
Wow.
Boy, be careful with social media.
This is frightening.
Wow.
This
be careful with social media. Bill, stay off social media. In fact, don't say anything. In fact, go climb under your bed. Don't say anything.
I shouldn't even be on this podcast.
We're getting you out of here right now.
Exactly.
Okay. Another guy, Ethan Nordine, the highest ranking Proud Boy. He got 18 years in prison. And here's what he did. He led followers in a rambling march around the Capitol while drinking a can of Blue Ribbon. What's Blue Ribbon?
Pabst Blue Ribbon.
Is that a
beer?
Is that a beer? Oh, he was drinking beer.
Yeah.
18 years for that. That seems a little stiff. Now, even if you are, you know, against drinking alcohol, that seems stiff to me.
That's
Does that
stiff,
seem stiff to you?
For public consumption of alcohol, that's a
and
stiff
so sentence. So on it goes. Stuart Rhodes serving 18-year prison sentence despite never going in the Capitol and urging his followers not to go inside. The guy never went inside. He still got 18 years. One J6er got 14 years for picking up a discarded spray container and test spraying it. All right, so on and on it goes. The D.C. jury pool is the most extreme pro-government jury pool in the United States, if not anywhere outside of North Korea. Prosecutors know that they can indict and convict a ham sandwich in D.C. so long as they label the sandwich a Republican. Okay, so on it goes. He says mentioning the First Amendment was absolutely prohibited. Prosecutors filed motions to forbid mentioning the First Amendment prior to every trial. Judges grant the motions almost summarily. Long-settled First Amendment decisions by the U.S. Supreme Court have been cast aside. For example, the Adderley State, Florida, 1966 decision, Supreme Court upheld trespassing convictions of protesters at a Florida jail, but said the defendants would be protected by the First Amendment if the facility had been in a legislative capitol.
Oh, my.
And my understanding is this was at a legislative capitol.
I think it was at the legislative capitol.
I thought
capitol.
So. Okay. Well, friends, what can we say? But politicized courts will lead to far less trust in the American Republic today. Conservatives are increasingly realizing that they are being treated extremely unfairly under the law, certainly in Washington, D.C. The Black Panthers, BLM, etc. People never get prosecuted for their billions of dollars of damage done to property in the BLM marches. And you remember those, what, 3 years ago?
Yeah.
It was the same year all this happened, I think.
Right.
Wasn't it, 2020?
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not mistaken. All right, conservatives very concerned about this. Pro-lifers do sit-ins. They get 3 to 5 years in prisons. Environmentalist BLM people throw smoke bombs and do sit-ins and burn down businesses and roll cop cars over. And what do they get? They get off scot-free. That's what they get.
Yeah.
Conservatives attempt a similar protest. They'll pay the price for it. Confidence in elections is at an all-time low for Republicans and also contributes to instability in society. Democrats, by the way, are very happy with the integrity of American elections. According to the reviews, the polls done by Gallup, for some strange reason, they seem to play out to the Democrats' benefit. But Republicans do not believe in the integrity of American elections at this point. Gallup did a poll. 60% of Americans register Republicans, Bill. They do not have confidence in the election. 60% of Republicans say, don't even trust the elections. Forget about it. Only 40% of Americans registered Republican believe in election integrity. But Democrats have always been confident. All the way past through history, 60 to 85% since the early 2000s. So Democrats are like very happy with the way elections go. You know why? Because they use them pretty well.
Yeah.
It's all working out well for them. That's why. Well, see, this kind of thing isn't going to work. Doesn't maintain a stable society. A nation that breaks the Sixth Commandment and the Seventh Commandment and the Eighth Commandment. What do you think? Think they'll break the Ninth Commandment?
No, I think so.
They're out there killing babies, the sexual anarchy everywhere. They steal, they redistribute as much wealth as possible. How do you think Election Day is going to go? How much integrity? How much integrity to the Ninth Commandment can we expect on Election Day? Given that, they are pretty much wholesale violators of the Sixth, Seventh, and Eighth Commandment. One and one equals, Bill. One and one equals. One plus one equals.
3.5.
Okay. All right. But friends, this is the kind of thing that interrupts the stability of the nation. And the problem is that when everybody's violating God's law, and when institutions have institutionalized the mass violation of God's law at every single point, what do you think is going to happen to a nation? This leads to internal dissension and revolution, blood on the streets, civil wars. Is that what happens? Particularly if there's an economic disruption in the nation, because right now everybody's half asleep, but there's a little bit of economic disruption in the nation. Blood on the streets, typical. There are 400 million guns in America, Bill. 400 million guns. 15 million hunters in America. What do you do with the other 385 million guns? Well, we'll just wait and find out. We'll just see what happens.
Yeah.
Bill, is there any other country in the world with 385 million guns just leaned up against the front door?
That may be the reason that tyranny has been kept at a minimum. here in this country.
Could be. Let's take a break. We'll be back with more in just a moment. The nation is destabilized. And wow, there's quite a bit of animus when it comes to this election. Bill, what happens on December 1st post-election? Things that make you go,
Makes things that make you go, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Come quickly. Be back with more in just a moment. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast, looking at a destabilized nation. We've lived in a relatively peaceful nation for a very long time, Bill. This has been probably one of the best nations, the most God-blessed nation in terms of its financial stability, in terms of its protection from world wars, in terms of its peacefulness. And there hasn't been a great deal of blood in the streets. We haven't seen any kind of bloody revolutions in this nation. And yet it appears that we're moving more and more towards whatever you see in some of these South American and African nations, where it's not unusual to see some bloody pogroms, some genocides and things that result from a destabilized government. Now, this sort of thing might happen for the nation. Washington Post's recent articles indicate, and this isn't just Washington Post, other organizations have talked about candidates extremely polarizing. Trump versus Harris magnifies America's cultural and generational divides. In terms of the younger generation, tends to be anti-Trump, whereas the older generation much more likely to support Trump. Certainly there's a gender gap. We talked about the 35% gender gap. As far as the issues are concerned, there's no question Kamala Harris wants a pro-abortion nation with no exceptions. Trump has pushed abortion back to the states, and there may be as many as 4 to 5 states that will maintain a pro-life position, maybe about 10% pro-life as a nation. Both of the candidates are basically pro-homosexual. Harris wants government to pay for transgender surgeries. Trump most likely would not ban transgender surgeries, but I'm sure he would not encourage government funding of transgender surgeries. So there is a difference there.
He probably would ban transgender surgeries under
A certain age. And also, hey, on Title IX, imposing Title IX restrictions and requiring the transgendering of all schools. That's Kamala Harris, not so much Donald Trump. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Also, Trump would probably be less likely to fund the Ukrainian and Palestinian wars. Harris may or may not, depending if she's in a pro-Ukrainian mood or an anti-Palestinian mood or a pro-Palestinian mood, not sure. I'm just really not sure what she would do when it really comes down to it. Trump increased the size of government more than any president since LBJ or since FDR in the 1940s on the metric of deficit as percentage of the GNI per year. Trump averaged 9.6%. It was interesting that in Elon Musk's interview of Donald Trump, he mentioned the federal debt. Trump quickly changed the subject to how he used the federal funds to beef up the American military. I thought that was really interesting. So I'm not sure there's a whole lot of difference between the Democrats and Republicans when it comes to spending. Now, on the persecution of 20 to 30 pro-life activists, I'm confident that Kamala Harris will be far worse. Ahab beat you with whips. Jezebel will beat you with scorpions. I think that isn't that yeah. her campaign slogan?
I think it is.
I will beat you with scorpions, I think is her campaign slogan. So I think she'll do the best she possibly can to persecute a handful of Christians every year. I think that's a guarantee. There may be a few states will take up the banner to persecute Christians if Trump is elected. But suffice it to say, the rhetoric is very strong. The hatred is intense. The candidates would be happy to see each other in jail. But meantime, friends, let's keep our eye on the ball. Let's not get caught up in the rhetoric. Let's not get totally caught up in the political situation, because at the end of the day, Bill, it's the grassroots that's the problem. At the end of the day, it's the fact that Americans are voting for abortion in all of the initiative referendums concerning pro-life, and have since Roe v. Wade was reversed several years ago. So what we need is national repentance on the killing of innocent babies and the banning of sexual perversion. But that's got to start with every local church that begins to clamp down on the problem of pornography and the problem of sexual permissiveness and promiscuity, even within the churches. Bill, it's not talked about if there's no repentance going on in the local churches, then we're not going to see it happening on the nation. If there's no repentance beginning in the household of God, we're not going to see it for the nation. So I really think that's the issue we have to keep in front of us as we approach this election.
I'm reminded of John Adams, who stated, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." So what you've pointed out is that the question is not a return to the Constitution, because that no longer applies, because we are an immoral, irreligious in the sense of we're no longer a Christian nation in that sense. Mm-hmm. And until we restore the foundation of a biblical worldview in our voting populace, we cannot expect our Constitution to work.
So the end of the story is, if you show up at a Kamala Harris rally and you get all red-faced and upset and angry and start screaming wild epithets in her direction, consider that, you know, we have found the enemy.
And it is
us. That's We've got right. deeper problems than Kamala Harris in this country. Granted, we encourage you to vote for those who fear God first and foremost, hate covetousness, love the truth, etc. But friends, at the end of the day, it's not going to be politics that changes this nation. It's going to be the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ coming in and convicting men and women of their sins, drawing them to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's it. Yep. We're not going to fix much in politics. No, it's not going to happen in the 2024 election.
I'd like to remind people what James Madison warned. He said, if man is not fit to govern himself, how can he be fit to govern someone else?
We have staked
the whole future of our nation, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments, end quote.
And as far as 45% of kids are born outside of wedlock, up from 1% in 1900, and as far as 30-40% of marriages end in divorce, and as far as 95% of Americans getting married confess that they have already committed premarital sexual activity, friends, as long as that be the case, you can bet we're going to be ruled by tyrants. So we've got to fix the other problem first. Then we can begin to look at the tyranny issue. Okay, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Encourage you my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, to better understand the bigger picture of what's happened politically, what's happened to our liberties, what's happened economically, what's happened socially, what's happened to our civilization. I have chapters on each and every one of these topics in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.